Welcome to Strong Tower Baptist Church. Our first hymn is hymn number 40. Hymn number 40 in our red hymnals, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Father, thank you for bringing us together this afternoon, and I pray, Lord, for all the seeds that have been sown and soul winning. And I pray, Lord, that you bless the rest of the service, bless the singing, bless the reading, bless the preaching. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, our next hymn is hymn number 324, Higher Ground.
Faith on air. Right, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome back to Strong Tower Baptist Church. This is our Sunday afternoon service, and if you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand. Might be a few people without a bulletin. And just to say a happy Father's Day again to all the fathers out there. We've got some cake at the back there. I didn't mention it this morning. I was hoping to have some to take home. It looks like it's... No, I'm kidding. I forgot. But there's loads of cakes and stuff at the back. So when the service is finished, if you haven't, please help yourself. There's lots there. And happy Father's Day. And we have our verse a week, which went with our morning service, which was about, you know, Father's Day, about parenting, about being a dad. And Proverbs 20 and verse 7 said it like this: "A just man walketh in his integrity; his children are blessed after him." So, you know, the blessing upon children by someone just walking in their integrity, the father there is talking about. And obviously that should be a goal for us, all of us dads there, to be full of integrity and to bless our children. That's what we want, don't we? Have a look on the inside of your bulletins where we have our service times, and you're in our Sunday evening 4 p.m. service. And we're going to be finishing our series on how to win souls. So it's been an 8-part series. We're on the 8th part tonight. And then we're going to be done, and we'll be getting back to the book of Proverbs soon enough as well. The second part of the book of Proverbs, second half. But last one will be number 8 tonight. And it's going to be just looking at following up. And then we're going to do a bit of a recap just for everything as well. And just mention a few other things, a couple of topics that we haven't covered with it. Our soul winning times down there as well. And we didn't end up with any salvations this afternoon. We ended up with a zero for this afternoon. Got the conversation out, got the gospel out a few times. There's no salvations there, but we ended up with zero. But I'm sure we'll be getting some this week. The soul winning times are down there. But like I said, just let me know if you're planning to make any of those. We'll make arrangements for them. Where we're going to be a bit thinner this week with the Malawi missions trip going on. We've got a marathon at the end of the month, and our extra soul winning, I think they did get out this afternoon, although I think Stephen's ill, so please remember to keep him in your prayers. He'll be well enough to get on the flight tomorrow. We have our salvation time, so we're still on 14. Everything else is as you see it down there. I'm not sure if they've... I'll wait to see a report for Switzerland today, and whether they got out soul winning in Pretoria and South Africa as well. But we have, like I said, our Malawi missions trip. It's got to that time. It's officially starting Tuesday, the 18th. There's lots going on out there. We've got lots planned, lots of you know, people lined up to preach to. So yeah, please just keep that in your prayers. All parts of that, the travel, etc. as well. It needs like connecting flights. There's obviously a lot that can go wrong, so please just keep praying for that. Keep praying for all aspects of that trip. And then we have on June the 29th is our soul winning event in Erith. And that's going to be an afternoon event. Meet you around 12:30. We'll be soul winning from 1:00. And we'll have a meal and whatnot afterwards from 5:00. That's going to be at the end of the month event this time. And then on Friday, July the 19th, is our homeschool trip, which is every 2 months. But speak to my wife if you'd like to get involved with that. August 31st to September the 1st, our one-year anniversary weekend, soul winning and guest preaching. And then on September 27th, 28th is the Amsterdam Preacher Soul Winning event. That's over in the Almere region that we're meeting and preaching. So if you'd like to look for accommodation there, look around there, but let me know if you want any details. The Bible Memory Challenge is ongoing. We're on week 4, which is 1 Peter 2:10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Please turn your mobile phones off, place them on silent if you haven't. It is Leo's birthday today, so happy birthday again, Leo, for today. The Cat Show's wedding anniversary tomorrow, and then we've got Bethany's birthday on Wednesday, and Amy's on the 24th, so that's another week from there. So please let my wife know your birthday's anniversaries if you haven't. Let me know if you need details of online donations, and I think we're all aware of the family integrated rules and how we do things here. So on that, we're going to go back over to you, brother.
All right, our next hymn is hymn number 495. There's a land that is fairer than day. And let's sing it from the heart, guys.
burnt offering.
Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the service. Thank you that we could be here today. We thank you that we can give an offering. We ask you please bless the offering. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8. That's the book of Acts, chapter 8. The Bible reads in Acts, chapter 8, starting at verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the garb of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon, and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and, behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great chapter, with all the great teachings and the great doctrine in the chapter. I pray, Lord, just please fill Pastor with your Spirit. Please, Lord, help us to be attentive in this evening service and help us to apply what we learn. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Right, we're in Acts 8 and we're finishing up this series. We're just going to look at a few verses there, and just in Acts 8 from verse 34, where it says, And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Verse 35 says, And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So like I said, we're at the end now of that series on how to win souls. And just remind you what we've done number one, an introduction to soul winning. Number two, starting the conversation. Number three, sin and its consequences. Number four, the gospel. Number five, belief. Number six, eternal security. Number seven, repentance and calling. And today it's number eight, which is a follow-up and recap. Follow-up and recap tonight. So the title is How to Win Souls, number eight, follow-up and recap. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we're given this ministry, and help us to just do it effectively, Lord, and also to do our best to add those, you know, to our... Well, to our army here, Lord, going out of this church, going out and preach the gospel, help us to encourage people to try and, you know, do the best we can to also get people baptized and serving you as well. Lord, help me to preach this just clearly and in a way that people will be able to add things and apply things to their soul winning. And Lord, we just pray that everyone just has attentive ears and that I'm filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is, for me, one of the more frustrating, probably the most frustrating parts of soul winning. And I would say especially in this nation, because it does vary where you are and what sort of people you're around. Getting people saved who are so choked, right, by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that they're just unfruitful from the off, right? Or get offended by any sort of tribulation and wither away quickly. And of course, look, if they've genuinely believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved, and there is no guarantee of ongoing works, okay? Just to make that clear, and it is a way of demoralizing soul winners. It's a way of kind of putting doubt in people's minds and wondering if what they're doing is fruitful. Look, the Bible says preach the gospel to every creature, okay? And the Bible says if the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Okay, so if someone's put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean they're going to come to church. It doesn't mean they're going to do anything. It doesn't mean they're going to pick up their Bible and start reading the Bible, even though you've given them a Bible. That's just the way it is, okay? And you've got to understand that. In John 8:31, it says, and said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Remember, how do you get saved? Believe on him. So he said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So you can get saved, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you're going to continue in his word. You have a choice to continue in his word and to be a disciple. And look, it's something that we just, sometimes you have to remind yourself of this because it can be frustrating, it can be demoralizing. You just want people to come and get involved to serve the Lord. Imagine if everyone we got saved came and served the Lord. I mean, well, our building need to be a bit bigger, okay? But you know, it wouldn't necessarily be for the best either in certain ways as well, because a lot of the, look, you end up with like, what have we got on our bulletin? And, you know, as an approximate number, 2,800 and something salvations. If we had a building with 2,800 able to get in there and every single person we've ever got saved came there, we would probably have our church destroyed pretty quickly. It'd be a mess. It'd be horrendous. It'd be false doctrine, false stuff going around everywhere. It'd be a way of poisoning people, a way of destroying people. There'd be people pulling disciples after themselves, left, right, centre. No one could keep an eye on it. Look, God does great things with the few for various reasons, okay? And ultimately, it glorifies him as well. But it's not his... It comes down to this as well. Of course, God, Jesus, he builds the church. But, look... It's not that he just doesn't want these people involved. A lot of people just choose not to anyway. They choose not to get involved. They choose not to follow. They choose not to carry on reading the word and getting involved, and many things get in the way to stop that. Now, with all of that, though, it's not to say that we still shouldn't try to encourage new believers to live for God. However, the reality is that the success rate is low. I think anyone who's been soul winning for any length of time, I think at the beginning when you get new people, they're just like, oh, let's hope they come to church and all. And then they're looking around, they're like, why didn't they come? And it's funny, you preach to someone, you get someone saved, and look, like I preached before, there are people that you're like, look, I'm as sure as I can be that person got saved. They're so excited, they're so keen, they're saying, yeah, I can't, I'm good. And even at the end, if you ever say something like, well, where will I see you one day? They're like, you're going to see me in church. You're like, well, no, well, just say you didn't, like, I'm definitely coming to church. I'm going to be there. You're going to see me there next week. And next week comes and a tumbleweed blows down the road and you're looking out, okay, and they're not there, are they? And it's not, you know, it is just the way it is, okay? But the reality is a success rate is low. What happened in that week? You can only guess what happened in that week. What happened from them being so excited to whether it's tribulation, persecution, whether, you know, they've looked into, it's one of those churches which is King James only, or they must be hate preachers or something, or maybe it's just something else. Maybe all the other temptations, everything is suddenly just coming quick and fast, and then it's just pulled away, and the further they've just pulled away, the harder it is to come back. Now, like I've said, we don't know what will happen in the future of people you've got saved in the past, but look, the success rate is low. In Luke 17, and you don't have to turn there, of the 10 lepers cleansed. So there's a great picture of this in Luke 17. 10 lepers are cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of salvation. Only one returned to give glory to God. 1 out of 10 returned just to give glory to God. He didn't say 1 out of 10 returned and started doing a load of things for God just to give glory. Just to basically come and just go, praise the Lord. 1 out of 10. Luke 17:17 says, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Like I said, that's not even to go on to serve him properly. That's just to come and give him glory. That's just to turn up maybe at the house of God and go, praise the Lord. You know, thank you so much, God, for this salvation. Only 1 out of 10 did that. Okay, and that's just the reality of it. Okay, and you just got to accept that. But we're still to try. The Great Commission does include baptism and discipleship, doesn't it? Does it not? It includes baptism and discipleship. So we should still try. Now, without the soul winning, though, without the salvations, there ain't no baptism and discipleship. So we don't go, oh, well, forget getting people saved. We just need to get them baptized. No, of course, you need to get them saved first. But few go on to parts 2 and 3. Few go on to baptism, even fewer to true discipleship. Okay, but it shouldn't stop us trying. And the first thing is to try to encourage them to be baptized, okay, which is why we're in Acts 8. But keep a finger here, okay? Keep something in Acts 8 and go back to Romans 10. Last week we looked at biblical repentance, that change of mind with biblical calling being in faith. Okay, it's not a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Biblically calling on the name of the Lord is that point when you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, and you do that when you've repented of what you did believe and you put your trust in Christ with a legitimate calling on the name of the Lord. And we just try and ensure the best we can that that's what we're doing when we're soul winning, okay? We finished on Romans 10:13 last week, which said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then I showed you
for me, it's followed by encouraging someone. Now, again, you've got to get the balance right. On one hand, I don't want to be like, well, if you fancy it, you can pray, but otherwise, see you later. It's been great talking to you. Because on one hand, look, we want to encourage people to get saved. But on the other, you don't want to force them to get saved. So you're trying to get that balance right. And then for me, I like to just do a summary prayer. It's kind of like the last time to really, you know, I'm kind of like showing them again what they've just been taught for the last however many minutes it's been, okay? So my prayer is usually just a kind of quick summary of the key points, okay? Now, after someone has called, okay, and we looked at this last week, we looked at the summary prayer, this is what I like to do, and I'm going to put my hands up here and go, look, it's not like everyone I'm getting saved is coming along the church, okay? So these are some ideas and some things I've seen and some things that, you know, maybe might help, maybe might not with you, okay? I like to congratulate them on being saved, okay? And then in case someone interrupts, I get quickly onto the materials. So as soon as I get someone saved, I want to give them some stuff pretty quickly because it can quickly end. You've been there for a while, they've got saved, and then maybe they've got something to do or something else. So I want to at least get the materials out to them. So the Bible, okay? First thing I do usually is go, well, I've got a Bible for you now. And now I will, and depending on the person, because some people at the very beginning, they're like, yeah, you know, the King James Bible and everything else. And you don't have to then go heavy on the King James Bible with them. Other people, you know, they were reading out the NIV or something. And I'll always ask them, do you have a Bible? If it's someone who, you know, should or does. Or when I say, here, I've got a Bible, I might go, have a Bible. Ask them what it is. And if they're not sure, they're like, well, I don't know what version. Does it have the thee and the thys and the thous? Okay, and regardless, just give them a Bible anyway, unless they're really adamant. No, I've definitely got a King James Bible. And if you can, if they have something else, you can get them to bring it out and swap, then great. And because something I would like you to encourage people is we give them a giveaway Bible, but if they come to the church, we'll give them a nicer Bible. And if anyone you get saved does come to church, we'll happily give them a nicer Bible. But it's nice if you can get rid of that, the bad translations that a lot of people have. Now, I make a point, it's a King James Bible. And I usually do this fairly quickly. Now, again, like, look, getting it the balance right is a hard thing. And none of us kind of, it's hard to know with who. Some people, you know, some people, maybe if you put a bit of time in, they might be more likely to start doing the things of God. And other people, it might be, well, you could spend half hour with someone, but now you might have spent half hour continuing to soul win, and you could have maybe spent 5-10 minutes, and maybe they would never have done anything on the end anyway. So trying to get the balance right, what is it? I'm not sure, but I usually quote Matthew 4:4 and say, but he answers, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I just say, Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we've got to have every word somewhere, right? So that's something I usually, it's an easy one to quote. I'm not then going back to a Bible study, flicking everywhere. Sometimes I quote Psalm 12:6-7 as well. The words of the Lord are pure words, the silver tried in the furnace of earth. Purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Sometimes, right? If I think, yeah, look, they need a bit of shoring up on the King James. And another thing I like to sometimes say to people is that they just got saved by this King James Bible that I'm giving you. This is a word of God that you've just been saved by, quoting 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, which says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So there are a few verses that you could use that maybe if you can quote them, it's good. If you're not kind of having to flick around and try and find it, they can be useful just to say to someone, look, you've just been saved by this, but you don't just forget all that other stuff. Sometimes I say, if he said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceeds out of the mouth of God, how could we then have 400 Bibles that all say 5 to 10% different? How could they all be the word of God? And most normal people will agree and just go, yeah, you're right. So, well, you've just got saved by King James Bible. Don't let someone convince you with an easier to read or this or that. I usually say to them, my kids read this King James Bible, and I'm sure you're going to be able to understand it. In fact, you've just got saved, so you're going to be able to understand it. And all that easier to read stuff and all that. I'm just trying to put a stop to that. And it, look, some people you might decide, yeah, it's a good time to talk about this. Maybe they need a bit more shoring up. Maybe they're like, well, I've just been reading the, you know, the whatever, Good News version for whatever. I've just been reading this. So I've got an ESV. And then maybe you need to spend a bit more time on this. But those three verses are good ones. They're kind of three different angles, really, with it. Living by every word, showing that he preserved his word, and also showing that that's what they got saved by incorruptible seed. So anyway, they're kind of ones I like to maybe mention. Now, if I'm giving someone a Bible, because a lot of people, they look at a Bible, they just be like, where do you start? I mean, it's a big book, isn't it? And of course, someone can start in the book of Genesis. I've heard people explain this before, saying, look, that's the reason it's the first book of the Bible, because it's the easiest book to just start and read. I don't know. I think it's hard for someone after Genesis to keep going through Exodus, through Numbers, through Leviticus, through Deuteronomy. I think that's going to be tough for someone. So generally what I like to do is open it up to the Gospel of John. I think it's a great place to start. I think if someone, if they maybe didn't get saved, but at least like there's some pretty shoring up stuff there anyway. If they have got saved, it's going to strengthen their faith. I do think it's a good place to start for anyone. It's written some men might believe. And for me, that's a great place to start reading the Bible, to read that last of the Gospels, instead of doing four Gospels in a row. Obviously, Matthew and Mark, there's a lot of repeated stuff especially. So I generally go to the Gospel of John, open it up and just fold over that page at the top corner and say, look, if you've never read the Bible through, and that's pretty much nearly everyone you've ever spoken to, apart from those that don't get saved and claim they've read it loads of times and don't have a clue about it. But usually it's like, look, start in the Gospel of John. If you read, and I'll just give them a quick, just nice and quick, if you read three chapters a day, every day, you read the back of the Bible, start again in the front, it's about 15 minutes a day in a year, you would have read the whole Bible. If you do six chapters a day, half hour a day, you read it in 6 months. It's up to you. And I usually say something like, and this is how God talks to you. And quickly, I'm just trying to crush a lot of false doctrine. You'd be amazed. Someone can get saved, and in their mind, like, well, why is God not talking to me? And why aren't the billboards lighting up and telling me which way to go in life and all this? And there's so much rubbish out there. Just because they've got saved, it doesn't mean they suddenly understand that God talks to us through the Word of God. And they've got their Pentecostal buddies going, you need to come along to church, we'll find out what the Lord's saying to you. And so they thought, oh, I've got to go to church, don't I? I've got to go to the Pentecostal church. Now I'm going to find out what God wants. It's like, no. So I just quickly say, this is God talking to you. He's not going to whisper to you in the night. He's not going to come and light up the billboards for you. This is God talking to you. You need to read it. Don't stop when you don't understand it. Just keep reading through. Keep reading through your Bible. You'll understand more every time. That's kind of just a quick summary way of, for me, of trying to encourage someone to read the Bible. Do they go away and read it all day, every day, 15 minutes a day or more? I don't know. Some people do. Some people I have followed up with afterwards, and they are still reading their Bible. So maybe that might work for some. Okay. Now, after that, I like to show them the follow-up sheet, okay? And I've got a follow-up sheet here. This is what we like to give out for our church as things stand right now. And with it, I usually just straight away, I want to show them the New Believer series, because I make a point, they're 3 to 5 minute videos. There's 7 of them. It's hardly anything, just a few minutes on each one, and there's some great truths for a new believer. So I like to show that to them, show them, this is our channel, we've got loads of preachers, got live services on it, etc. And there's a great, just little checklist you could do here, and then that leads me on to point number one. And point number one that I want to encourage someone to get saved is get baptized. Yeah, so if you get someone saved, please don't walk away without at least trying to encourage them to get baptized. God commands us, he tells us to get them saved and get them baptized, and he tells people to get baptized, doesn't he? So we want to encourage that. We don't want to come away from a door and go, oh, I forgot to even mention baptism. At least now, what I do with this, though, is I explain baptism, okay, and make it very clear it's got nothing to do with salvation. Not because if they've got saved, they're going to suddenly become unsaved and start thinking, oh, well, now I've got to get baptized to be saved. But also because it's just so much false doctrine. It's just a way someone can put doubt in their mind or something else. So I like to make it very clear it's got nothing to do with salvation. However, God wants you to be baptized. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. You know, it's basically us showing other people that we've been saved, and we're giving an illustration of that by our baptism. However, it's got nothing to do with salvation. Okay, you're saved if you just believe what you've just said. It's something along those lines. And then with baptism, look, you know, encourage them, but what you don't want them to think is that if they come to church, that's it. We're going to be like dunking them underwater or something. You know, so I just say, look, it's up to you, but it's, you know, God wants you to be baptized. You know, come along, we'd love to baptize you. And I also make it clear that it's not some big, because a lot of churches have baptism courses. They make it into this massive thing where everyone's staying, they do baptism testimonies. Some people have been exposed to that stuff. And I just like to make clear that it's none of that. We just got a big bathtub in our church. We'll just dunk you, bring a change of clothes, that's it. Now again, are we going to get most people, most converters come and do it? No. But you're going to get the odd one, right? And if we can encourage it and encourage it without making it daunting, I think that's a good idea. Okay, now if someone says that they've already been baptized, then Acts 8 is a good place to go. So we were in Acts 8. If you go back to Acts 8, and I think it's a good place to go. It's a good place to just show that that people should be baptized, but it also shows that even if you've been baptized before, that you need to get baptized. Acts 8 and verse 34 says, obviously if you were baptized in unbelief, that is. Acts 8, 34 says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet, this of or of himself or of some other man? So this is Acts 8 and verse 34. So I usually just introduce it and say, you know, that. So there's the Ethiopian eunuch, there's Philip the evangelist, and he comes and preaches him the gospel. Verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So he preaches the gospel to this guy. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and a eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So what stopped me get baptized? And Philip said, if. This is the choice now, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So he's saying, look, if you believe, you can get baptized. That's what's needed for baptism. And he answered, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'll just make it clear that means he's believing the gospel. He's believing the gospel like you've just had it explained. So, and this is a good way of just showing people, I have had it with people and people that come here before that maybe been pre-baptized and stuff, just to show, look, whether you've been baptized or not, if you weren't saved, you've now got saved. When does baptism come before or after belief? And most people can agree from that and understand from that, and they accept, yeah, I need baptism. Does it mean I get baptized? Maybe not. But at least you've done what you're meant to do and show them what God, you know, God tells us to do, and tell them to not just get saved but to get baptized, and show them why they need baptism and their sprinkling, their Pentecostal baptism, whatever it was, doesn't cut it, okay? Right. Like I said, I make it clear that we just dunk them. Now, sometimes something I've kind of heard people do before, and I've done with certain people as well, depending on what times, depending on how led I feel with it, is give a, I don't know if anyone's heard of the light, when you give a hypothetical, you might have been with me when I've done this before, a hypothetical of two people that have got saved. So sometimes I say to them, look, okay, well, can I just give you an example? Say your neighbour gets saved or just got saved, especially if you've got someone, say, further down the road, it's a good example. But regardless, okay, you can do it in however which way you want. Okay, and say your neighbour, look, you're both saved. You both put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? But your neighbour, they go on to, they get baptised. They start attending church. They're reading their Bible. They go on to serve God and do things for God. They're trying to get sin out of their life. I say, you're both going to heaven, agreed, yeah? Okay, but who's gonna have more blessings in life? And every time I do this, I'll get the right answer. Yeah, the neighbour. Who's gonna maybe earn more rewards when they're in heaven? The neighbour. Who's gonna get more punishment in life? Yeah, I am, will usually be the response. But you're both going to heaven. It's your choice. You know, it's your choice. And I don't know. Maybe it inspires people, maybe it doesn't. I know some other people that do this in other churches. But okay, getting someone here is great. Getting someone to church is great, but it doesn't mean that they will then go on to be a soul winner. That's the reality of it as well. Just getting someone to church through the doors is great, but it doesn't mean they're then going to go on to serve God and end up learning to win souls and be able to deflect and get away from all the different ways of pulling them out of church, turning their head, stopping them soul winning, stopping them doing the things of God. It doesn't mean that. So we want to get them here for sure, but that's only the start of it, isn't it? And it's just, you know, you just got to accept that sadly most people that get saved won't go on to serve God. Now, if they're not a child, though, because we still want to try, I will give them a contact card to fill out. And then if I've got their address on that contact card, then I will send them a pack. So we do have packs there. They're stamped. They're ready. All you got to do is put the address and put it in a postbox. It's pretty simple. Please use them. Please do that. I notice we're not really getting through many of the packs. So, and I know sometimes as youngsters getting saved, sometimes you don't get someone's address. But please don't just not do that. They're there for a reason. They might encourage someone. They might, and again, it might be someone years down the line. Maybe they'll just still have that pen. Maybe they'll still have that card. Maybe they'll still have that envelope. You know, if someone's got saved, they're just going to bin the letter. Probably not. So they're still going to have some stuff that maybe with time they'll come back to. Maybe they'll be learning. Maybe they'll be growing. We, you know, I've had people that have got involved, that have got messages off either New Believer series or on YouTube or emails and things saying, thanks so much for this. Or, you know, I'm watching online. Do they last the course? Not necessarily. But will they come back? Maybe they will. How many people here got saved and ended up in a good church the next week? 2 weeks? Month? Not many. Okay, well, we've got no one with their hands up for anyone who wants to know. But there might, look, the reality of it is, you know, I know we've got some people away and stuff today, but regardless, you got there in the end. And many people here were looking at stuff online, maybe still reading their Bible on and off, maybe listening to preaching and everything else. So it doesn't mean they're a write-off either. So we want to give them some stuff that they're going to maybe use in the future. Right, so then last chance, okay, after all that, I like to part with the question. So that's usually what I do. I go through the King James Bible, go through the New Believers, try and encourage them to get to church, encourage them that obviously they're saved, however God wants them in church, he wants them getting baptised, etc. Then I like to part with the question, it's a habit I do. Well, okay, well, regardless, if I never saw you again, where will I see you one day? And for me, it's just nice to see if after all that chat, and we've been chatting about this, chatting about baptism and everything else, you know, it's a nice kind of reminder that they've got it, and I rarely have someone that doesn't say, I'll see you in heaven. I go, well, maybe if I'm good enough, because then why did I pray with that person? I feel then I've failed because I should have got that out of them before I prayed, yeah? Okay, so it's a good way of maybe just checking up that you've been thorough and everything else. Now, in case you're sitting there going, well, why aren't you dragging them to church? Because you get people out there like, you get people that don't really believe the gospel trying to come out with that one, yeah? It's... What, you're just leaving these sheep without a shepherd? Why aren't you, like, they're not in church, so somehow that we failed. If they're saved, amen, they're not going to hell for eternity. Okay, that's stage one. Why aren't I dragging them to church? Because I can't drag them every week. Them coming, they're not going to come in and go, this is what I've been dreaming of. A lot of people don't. Some people will come in, hear some hard preaching, and I've had people that have got saved, brought them into church that evening, and then they've just heard some hard preaching on some sin, and they're like, this isn't for me. The community church was much nicer. They just told us how great we were. And look, they're not going to go on, but they were never going to go on and do great things for God because at least at that point in time, they weren't ready for that hard preaching, for a church trying to inspire them onto good things, preaching on sin and everything else. And obviously, look, we preach on other stuff. We preach on other... And some people might come in. We've had people that come in here and we've had people walk out. Now, they might not have been saved, but we've had people that have been saved that have left. Just the way it is, okay? We're not going to stop preaching how the Bible says to preach and do things, but it doesn't mean people are going to stay here. And if I have to drag them in the first place and force them and harass them and pester them, the likelihood is they're not going to stay it out. They're not going to stick out the course. Now, I want to encourage them, but I want them to want to come. Okay, so please, just on the back of that, please don't harass people. Okay, whatever you do, and I don't think we have that, but don't harass them. Okay, don't send them multiple messages and calls and everything else. It's just weird. And that's going to put them off if they do change in the future. Right now, they might not be ready. But maybe in the future, after reading the Bible, maybe looking some stuff online, maybe going to some lame churches and just getting vexed and just thinking, what's going on here? Maybe they'll come, but then, I don't want to go there. Those people, they get a sniff of you and they're sending you messages every day. Why did you not respond? You know, and things like this. Don't knock around the house multiple times. If you really, a follow-up call's not the end of the world. If it's someone that you feel like, it doesn't feel like harassment. They were very keen. They seemed like they just needed some encouragement and stuff. But please don't do multiple times with that. Send them a pat, by all means, knock around once. But if someone's just then swerving you, just get the message with that, okay? Maybe that'll change in the future. Please don't swap numbers or your details with children, okay? Can I say that again? Please don't swap numbers, leave your numbers or anything else with children, okay? They're children. Their parents are responsible for them. Just try and encourage them to get their parents to watch maybe the Bible Word of Heaven if the parents are there or something else, because you can't force that, okay? So please be careful with that. And you can just encourage them, look, we've got loads of stuff on here. Please look at this. This is where the church is. If they're maybe an older teen, they might be more likely to come along themselves. But please don't do all that stuff with kids. Please make sure that as well that you have something to give them. So if you've got someone saved, have Bibles. Please don't be, you know, the guy that goes out soul winning with nothing because, oh, well, I don't want to have to carry a bag. Hopefully my soul winning partner's got some stuff. I just deal with it, you know. We all get sweaty backs with backpacks on, you know. We get used to it. And if not, you can carry a handbag, carry a bag thing or whatever, ladies. And I mean, look, you can carry what you want. You know, I'll be thinking about it. I'll be thinking, like, sometimes that back gets a bit sweaty. I might think about it like a man bag or something, you know. But I don't know. I'm experimenting with ideas right now. But just bring some stuff. I usually just bring at least a couple of full-size Bibles and then also a few. That's what those little New Testaments are. They're backups, yeah? So just in case you do end up getting a whole household saved, a few people at once, you've got like the extra little ones that you couldn't maybe fit in your bag if you had all of that with you. And then you've got 5-6 Bibles to give away. Make sure you've got the follow-up cards. Just something with those follow-up cards. I'm the follow-up sheets that I just showed you. And they're these. And then, you know, it's not like a big deal. But I just keep finding them folded up in Bibles. And they do look a bit kind of rubbish once they're folded up. And, you know, they kind of look nice like this. I know they're not always easy in bags like that, but there are ways of, like, just putting them next to your Bible so they don't all get creased up. When they're all folded over and I just keep finding Bibles where I'm about to give a Bible to someone that happens to have one of these all folded up and they look a bit nasty. I think they look nice like that. They look clean, they look nice. They're meant to be, for example, I suggest to people you could put it on your fridge or something, you know, with a magnet or something else. So it's just something that you can look at, you can see. Once it's folded up, it's not the same, yeah? So anyway, just something to think about there. I'm not going to do a witch hunt for who that is. Okay, don't give them another thing not to do. Please don't give them a Bible and then just leg it. So do some follow-up. Like I said, you don't have to spend half hour with everyone because you probably would get a lot less people saved. But don't just go, okay, right, you got saved, here you go. Right, see ya, where will I see you one day? Ta-da! Because we want to try. Because if that one person or those two people did come and get involved and were inspired and you said enough to kind of bat off some of those wolves and fowls and everything else, that they managed to make it into getting involved, getting baptized, getting in the church, that could then be multiple salvations on the back of that in the future. So again, what the balance is, I don't know. For me, like I said, going through what the Bible is, giving them a Bible, showing them, explaining to them about baptism, about living for God, etc., and encouraging them to do that, encouraging them to you know, have a fulfilled life and everything else, but maybe not just legging it straight after you get them saved. Okay, so this has been really one-on-one soul winning, okay? But often there are twos, threes, or even more. So I just want to cover that quickly. When you're preaching to two or more, you need to be gauging who is engaged and who is interested. So for me, often if I'm preaching to two people, I'm giving like maybe two, maybe three people a chance. I'm trying to go between them. But then if one's clearly not interested, then I might then just focus on the other one. If one's just getting it all wrong, just clearly not paying attention, not really believing, not really accepting what the Bible says, sometimes you might need to just kind of just give them a minute and say, I'm just going to just talk to them for a second and I'll come back to you in a minute. You know, so they're things to think about when you're preaching to multiples. You need to gauge as well, and you can do this. It's good to remember names, and it can be hard at the beginning when you get a few names, especially if they're names you're not used to. But if you can get a few, if you get the names of twos, threes, even fours or more, then alternate who you ask the question to by name. It can help a bit, but you don't have to have the names. You can just direct, but just make it clear who you ask the question, because often you'll get one person answering it all and you don't know if the other people understood and really believe that. Yeah. So I try and alternate between them with the questions, unless it becomes clear that some people are clearly not interested in everything else. Then I'll just focus on who I consider to be the one, two, or however many that seem to want to get saved. Like I said, you can come back to to others afterwards. So I've done it before where I focus in on one, got them saved, because the other one's seeming to be a problem, distraction or something else. Then after they've got saved, gone back to them, and it can happen that you can get them saved after. But you don't want to lose those receptive ones, the people that want to get saved, because you're focusing too much on people that don't want to get saved. So, and how is there a rule for it? No, just the more you do it, the more you start to, you just, again, it's just interactive soul winning, getting people answering it, understanding what they think, what they believe, what they don't, getting them talking back to you. Now, with large groups, okay, and I want to just talk about this quickly. Obviously, some of us are going out to Malawi, and this is stuff that you will deal with now and again. I've had it in England. You really need to command attention, okay? So whatever you do, if you're preaching to a group, and really just the more people you preach to, the more important it is. You need to command attention. You need to not let others jump in, and you need to be talking and being bold. Obviously, boldness is important, but also you need to be a little bit dynamic. You need to make sure that they want to look at you, they want to listen to you. If you're very just, you know, monotonous and quiet when you're talking, they can't really hear you and you're spending ages turning pages, you're going to lose them, because the more people there are, the more distractions there are, aren't there? So, you know, something that we don't ideally want. I mean, the most I've preached to is 200 and something in South Africa. And I think a much lower percentage got saved than when I preached to 30 kids in a class. And I could really keep their attention and get them involved and ask different questions and make, you know, try and go around them and try and mix it up. So, you know, the bigger the group, the more chance there is of distraction, isn't there? There's more chance that people are going to, some other kid's going to say something move, and then they're looking around and other things. So you need to command that attention. Now, with that, okay, and I just want to talk about this quickly. Silent partners will sometimes have good insight about who is engaged for you to have an idea of who got saved. I personally feel when I preach to groups, and I've preached obviously not just schools, but schools harder. When it's a big group, it's hard. But smaller groups like when you are in places like, for example, South Africa, we're going to see it in Malawi, when you preach to sort of to go along and there's a group of people, a lot of them will be listening and engaged. And you get an idea when you're preaching, who's really paying attention. Silent partners can help with that as well. But if you're in tune and you're asking questions and it's interactive and you're looking and you're getting eye contact, you get an idea of who's engaged and who's not. You generally get an idea of who is genuinely accepting what you're showing them and who then genuinely prays. Now, with that though, okay, you don't really... When it gets when the numbers get big, it's really hard to get that. But like I said, really all it is it's just for numbers, isn't it? So what's our number one goal? Salvations. Our number one goal is not numbers. What are the numbers really? Do they matter that much? Numbers are just that, numbers. And don't get me wrong, numbers are useful. So the numbers on our bulletin are useful. They're a gauge of where we're at, you know, how many people are getting a call in the name of the Lord. And with one-on-one soul winning, it's a bit better. But let's be honest, what have we had over the years? We've had a ton of false prophets in and out of our church. We've probably had, sadly, a lot of dud salvation. We've probably had some bad soul winning as well, just the way it is. We've had people learning. We've had people that maybe just are a bit slack, a bit 1, 2, 3, repeat after me and stuff. What is that number on our bulletin, 2,800 something? Does anyone here think that that's about how many people have been saved out of this church? I've got no idea. No idea. For we know, loads of people have been watching a video going off getting saved. Or for we know, half of those, or even more, are complete duds. But they're a good benchmark for, right, really how often we're getting out and, you know, and everything else, and whether or not we're getting people to at least call on the name of the Lord in front of us. Now, when it comes to groups... And when it comes to bigger numbers, it's just really hard, isn't it? So I know, like, you know, some people have some different ideas where we can follow up with them afterwards. But again, does that really show? Do we really know? We don't. So the numbers are interesting. It's nice to come back and go, yeah, I think I got a salvation. And look, I will keep counting them just because it's nice to kind of be able to compare and stuff. I probably, after this year, stop comparing to the last year because I just don't want to get to the point where people are almost like, just got to get someone to pray, get to the prayer, because that's not what we're looking for. We're looking to get people saved, aren't we? And not just, oh, well, no, I'm going to lose that number now. And it can get like that for people. So we don't want that. But I think it with Malawi, with the schools, even checklisting after a gospel presentation doesn't really prove they got saved, did it? Look, just because they understood it doesn't mean they got saved. And often with groups, you know, you're going to see some that are just kind of led by others in the group, and then we'll just kind of agree and pray and everything else. Yeah, they understand it. It doesn't mean they really got saved. It's hard. You're not getting that eye contact. You're not getting that interaction to really understand. Yeah, because like I said, we'll go away from our soul, when often you'll get someone saved and you'll come away and you'll probably in your mind think, yeah, I'm fairly sure with that one. I'm not so sure with that one. But here's the thing. I will always count anyone that's prayed with me. Shall I tell you why? Because why on earth have I got them to pray if I hadn't done all I could to ensure that maybe they're about to get saved? Why am I praying with someone if I think that they're not about to get saved? Well, I'm not going to pray with it. So there's no point me coming away and going, well, I'm only going to count that one because, you know, they prayed with me. Now, it's different in groups. That's when you're trying to gauge, yeah, I don't know, that person, or they just copied the other one, but I was really, that one I know got saved. But when it's ones and stuff, it's don't pray with them if you're unsure. But when it comes to groups, it's really hard, isn't it? Because you preach to a whole group, especially if you preach to classrooms and things like that. So for me, what I said to Huna, well, he's out there, I actually just said to him this morning, I'm not interested in trying to get a number of people saved there. What I'm more interested in is how many people we preach to. So for me, if we preach to hopefully a couple of thousand kids there, I'm going to come back and maybe if I find room in our bulletin, I'm going to put Malawi, preach to 2,000 kids in school. Because how am I ever going to have any idea how many of those kids got saved? And does it really matter in terms of the number? I mean, what does it even achieve? Now, don't get me wrong, if we're doing missions trips and stuff and it wasn't big classes or it was, maybe it'd be interesting as a reference to compare, but, I mean, what? So we go to another place and maybe the classrooms are smaller or maybe we get more or maybe we don't go to schools or what does it really matter, you know? So for me, look, the numbers, if you get someone to the point of calling, it's because you're confident, or at least you've done all you can, and there's no reason to not call with them. Sure, count with them. With groups, you need to gauge it yourself. I don't, you know, they should, if they're calling, they're probably going to have understood the gospel if you've been thorough enough. So again, it's just up to you who you think got saved. When it comes to big, big groups, I'm personally just not going to count them in terms of salvations. Now, what a good thing you can do is they preach to a few kids out there in the school, just because they won't be there when we're there, this school group, because they alternate weeks. And they asked, they did some follow-up. So they asked maybe 20 kids, and of that, maybe 10 seemed to get the answers right and seemed to believe. But without gauging as you preach the gospel, it's hard to know, well, did they really get saved? Did they just know the answers? They listened in, right? So with that, you can go away going, okay, well, probably 50% of that group got saved. Right? But do we know? No. Does it matter? Not really. Ultimately, in terms of, yeah, maybe it's good to check, well, how effective was it? Maybe that group was too big. Maybe I could have changed this. Maybe I could have been a little bit more authoritative. Maybe I could have got their attention a bit more. So they're all good things, but does that number at the end really make a difference? No. So we're just going to record how many people we've reached to there in terms of with the schools. With one-on-one soul winning and twos and threes, I think even fours and fives and more, you can get more of an idea. So I hope that's made sense. But so baptism numbers will be interesting, obviously, there. That's a good gauge. But that doesn't mean, that's just a good gauge of who was willing to get baptized, not of who got saved. But ultimately, basically, my point is you just can't know for sure. So I know some people get really hung up on numbers. Well, we shouldn't have counted them. We should have counted them. Or, should we count? Like, your number, you counting them or not, doesn't make them saved or not. It really makes no difference. I'm not in a soul-winning league, you know, against other churches. So I've got to get those numbers, guys. You know, we're not going to get it. You know, it's just an interesting reference point, isn't it? And like we know, there are people that you preach to, maybe they go away and get saved. Great, you know. Damn, we didn't count them. Well, the counting's not really, for me, it's just, and I understand why the church, I understand why they do, and it is a good reference, it is a good encouragement and stuff, but I don't want to get too hung up on it. Okay, so the take homes from this series, I'm hoping will be as follows, okay, after all of that, okay. So number one, or they're not really number, but whatever. Number one, I want you to be more prepared for soul winning, okay. So that was kind of just, as I just thought about this just briefly when I made these notes last night, something I wanted to make a point is just be prepared. Have your Bible prepared. Be set. If you've gone through this whole series and you've done nothing with your Bible and you've made no changes and whatever else, well, look, that's probably a bit weird, okay? We should all have been reflecting. Even if you don't like what I do, or you've already got your way, which you think's effective and everything else, and for good reason. I'm not talking about new people, okay? But if you're like experienced with it and it's kind of you've got ways that work better for you, hopefully you've at least just put up some backup verse. You've at least done something, yeah? Done some preparation, because preparation's important, okay? To be prepared for soul winning, and that's with everything, okay? With all sorts of preparation. To be more normal when knocking a door or stopping someone is something I've hopefully got across to people here. So I really hope at the end of this series we don't have knock, knock. Hi there, we're from Thingamabob Baptist Church. If you die today, where are you going? Okay, please, if you're still doing that, you either haven't listened or you're too stubborn or something else. Please just, and maybe just need a break if that's what you're doing, okay? And just listen and learn from other people and get used to not just being robotic and doing that. Show people you're normal first, yeah? Have a short conversation, if possible. Now, look, if someone's just going, oh, yeah, I already go to church, or I'm not really that interested or something, I might, depending on that person, go, okay, well, I was just going to ask you a quick question if you're sure you're going to heaven one day, but you know, there is a video on here or something else. So maybe you won't get a chance to have a, 20-second conversation. But if possible, if someone's just standing there with the door open, happy to kind of receive you in one way or another, please don't just rush straight into the question every time. To be normal yet thorough when finding out what they believe. So trying to use little caveats, trying to apologise if it's you're on to the fifth question to find out if they do believe they can lose their salvation or not. You know, just try and be more normal with it. Try and just come across more natural. Try and have just conversational kind of skills. Try and learn those to be able to just not come across like you're just interrogating someone on the door. Obviously, be normal about whether or not they want to hear the gospel. That's really what we're asking. Would you like to hear the gospel? Doesn't yet again, you can say, what if you died today? But there are other things you can say to people, depending on how the conversation goes. To not force the gospel on someone. Okay, but. With that, yeah, we want to encourage people to get saved, but you can't force someone to get saved. OK, Okay, you're not going to force someone. All you're going to do is force someone to listen to you. It's a waste of time. To be polite and not offended when someone says no. Okay, so, and again, how to start the conversation for me is one of the most important ones off this whole thing. Because that's the key part, isn't it? It's getting that conversation going. And where we're soul winning local area is if someone doesn't want to hear it, move on. You know, there's nothing, it's not offensive if someone doesn't want to hear you. You don't have to be leery or say something narky on the way out. And sometimes it happens. Sometimes they're idiots and sometimes, you know, it's harder. But a lot of the time it can be just pride where you just, you know, can't believe they talk to me like that. And it's like, well, why? You know, we know better than anyone else. Probably talk to us the same way that we probably talk to people knocking on our doors who aren't religious. So just be polite. To make the gospel presentation as interactive as possible by asking simple questions. That for me is, please, a big take home from this. If you're still just reading a speech off, then you probably haven't listened to a lot of this. To be as thorough as needed. So sometimes you're going to need to be thorough. And sometimes with people, you can maybe rush it on a bit quick, but to be as thorough as needed, they need to understand the points before you move on. To not give weird examples and analogies, there's just no reason for them. To ensure that someone is genuinely repenting of what they did believe, okay? And I've obviously made that very clear last week. If you missed that, please look at that last week, rather than me trying to summarise it succinctly now. But just make sure that they're changing their mind. Make sure they're accepting that what they did believe was taking them to hell. And to, as far as possible, ensure that they believe what they're calling for. So if you're just calling with someone because, well, hopefully this prayer will get them saved, well, you got it all wrong, okay? They need to believe it. Some people can be really quick. Some people are just low-hanging fruit, and you can get to that very quickly, and other people it takes a bit longer. And some people, they just won't get to that point at that time that you're preaching to them. So then you've got to learn when it's time to move on. And with that in mind, and I think we've got time, I'm going to give you an example. And I know for some this is kind of, you know, it's probably, you know, teaching a grandmother how to suck eggs, as the old saying goes. But I want to give you an example of preaching the gospel to someone, just so what I've been trying to show you, you can just see that in action, how that works. And for some, you're like, yeah, I've seen you preach the gospel many times. It's nothing. For others, they don't. Some of the ladies here, maybe, you know, you're not really going to be the silent partner of myself or some of the men here. And also, you know, it's just nice to hear it anyway and just to give you an idea of what I've been trying to show you and how that all goes together, because we've broken it up into 8 sermons. So on that, I'm going to get Jack, if you jump up here. So we've got a little unsaved kid here. Okay, he's going to be some low-hanging fruit, hopefully. We'll see. You never know, okay? So jump up here, Jay. Okay, so, and I'm going to try, look, this is pretty much how I do it. So we're going to give it a try. We'll use this as a church invite from the beginning. So we've knocked on the door, all right? Okay, here we go. Hi there, we're from Strong Tower Baptist Church. We're giving out some Baptist Church invites. Can I give you one?
Yeah.
Okay, do you go to church anywhere? Okay, what sort of church you got to?
Strong Tower Baptist Church.
Oh, wow. Okay. Good church, right? Well, yeah, that sounds like a good church. Well, this is our church anyway. We've got some details on the invite there. This is our service times. This is our website, our YouTube channel. We've got some live services on there, some interesting videos you might want to look at. And you're welcome to come and visit us. But more important than any of that, we always ask everyone this question, which is more important than going to church, you know, God forbid, one day, you know, when the worst comes to the worst, do you know for sure you're going to heaven?
Yeah.
Okay. What makes you sure that you're going to heaven? What do you think someone has to do to go there?
Be good.
Be good. Okay. And when you say be good, what do you mean?
Do good things. Be kind to people.
Okay. Well, you know, being good, doing good things, being kind to people—they're important things to do. They're things that we should be doing. However, did you know the Bible says that's not what's going to get you to heaven? And in fact, going to heaven is much easier than that. There's actually only really one thing you have to do to go to heaven. Would you like me to show you what that is?
All right.
Okay. Well, now, to do that one thing, there's a few things you've got to understand now, okay? So I'm going to show you that one thing, but it's going to take me several minutes because I'd just like to show you just a few things you need to understand first. You got a few minutes? Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. So first thing to point out, okay, is that the Bible says that no one's perfect. It says it here in Romans 3. And verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So the Bible says that no one's perfect. There's none righteous, okay? Do you think you're perfect?
No.
Yeah, you're not perfect, I'm not perfect, none of us are perfect, right? Well, it goes on to say, actually, in verse 23 of that same chapter, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the Bible actually says we're all sinners. Do you know what a sin is?
Something bad.
Yeah, so the Bible actually says sin is a transgression of the law. So that means that every time we break one of God's many commandments, we're sinning. Now, there's probably about 650-odd commandments in here, and you know that we break them every day. Can you think of some common sins that people do?
Stealing, being naughty.
Yeah, disobeying your parents, stealing. They're all sins, you're right. Now, here's one. Did you know that lying is a sin?
Yeah.
Okay, well, we've all lied before. I've lied before. You lied before? Okay,
right,
that means that we're both sinners, yeah? We're both liars. In fact, the Bible actually says the thought of foolishness is sin, which means that we sin every day. Okay, now, the bad news is we've all sinned, and because of that, look at the second part of this verse. It says, and come short of the glory of God. So the Bible says that we've all sinned, we've all broken God's commandments, we continue to break God's commandments, and we come short. So another way of saying that is that God's pass mark's up here, and you, me, and everyone else, Jack, because I did ask your name, are down here, okay? So whether or not you're here, 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 or here, you're not up there. You come short. You cannot be good enough to go to heaven. So where would you go if you don't go to heaven?
Hell.
You're right. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So you know if you go to work, you get wages. Well, what you get in return for sin is death, and that's ultimately talked about a spiritual death. See, you have a soul. Your soul either lives forever or it dies forever. And because of sin, it's going to die forever. The Bible says, for the wages, what you get in return of sin is death. Now, notice how it said sin. Did it say the wages of lots of sin? Did it say the wages of only the bad sins? It just said, for the wages of sin, what you get in return is death. See, one sin would take you to hell. And just to make that clear, just to show you, there's somewhere ultimately called the second death. And the Bible says here in Revelation 20 and verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the Bible says there's somewhere called the lake of fire. That's the second death. We commonly call that hell, don't we? Okay, and the Bible said that what we get in return for sin is death, and the second death's the lake of fire. Sounds like bad news, yeah? And just to show you something, just to make it very clear, that's where we go as sinners. The Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 8, it just gives a list of common sins, okay? And look, it's just to show that we're all, sadly, on our way to hell as things stand. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. Now, Jack, I don't know if you're in the list yet, but you are now because it says in all liars. Okay, that's you, me, and everyone else because we're all liars, aren't we? Shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Bible says that everyone, based on their sin, deserves and is headed for hell. And just to make it clear, last bit on hell. Do you know that hell's forever? Have you heard that before? No? Well, the Bible says here, it talks about the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. These are two men 1,000 years in the future and shall be tormented, that's tortured, day and night forever and ever. So the Bible says it's a place of torment. It's a place where you're burning forever. It's not, you know, a biker gang hangout. It's not somewhere where you're down there, you know, just pleased that you're not up there with all them boring people. No, it's somewhere where you're tortured, you're tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you want to go to hell?
No.
Yeah, I want to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. Do you know who else doesn't want you to go to hell?
God.
Yeah, do you know that God loves you? Well, he loves you so much he made a way for you to not have to go to hell, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we've just seen that you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. And the Bible says that all sin takes you to hell and that hell's forever, okay? However, the Bible says that God made a way for you to go to heaven. He said that Christ died for us. Who's Jesus Christ? Do you know who Jesus Christ is?
God's son?
Yeah, he's the Son of God. Yeah, good answer. You know, the Bible actually teaches as a son of God, he is God in the flesh. You ever heard of a word that we use called the Trinity? You ever heard of that before?
I think so.
Okay, well, that's a word that we use to describe a truth in the Bible, which is that there are three persons that are all one God. The Bible says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, that's God the Father, the Word. Now, with a capital W, that's God the Son, that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It says there are three that bear record in heaven, God the Father, the Word, God the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We sometimes say Holy Spirit. That's God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. So one God, three persons. Okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. God the Father isn't God the Son. God the Son isn't God the Holy Ghost, but all three are one God. Have you heard that before?
No.
No? Okay, well, just to point out one last verse on that then. See if you get this, because John 1 says it like this, for us to see who that word is. And we saw that there were three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. So this is this Word again with a capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so how was he with God and was God? Well, because he's God the Son, he's not God the Father. The Bible says the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. So, and then it goes on to say, in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ who dwelt among us. He came to live on this world, and the Bible says that he was with God and he was God, because he isn't God the Father, he's God the Son. Does that make sense to you? Kind of, as much as possible, right? Okay, so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, he came to this world, and the Bible says that he lived a perfect, sinless life. He walked on water, he fed the thousands, he healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he did amazing miracles, he taught us amazing things, but that's not really why he came, or ultimately not the sole reason for him coming. He came for what happened at the end of his life, really. He got arrested, he got beaten, he got whipped, he got tortured, he got a crown of thorns dug into his skull, and he got the beard ripped out of his face. And how did he die, Jack?
He nailed to a cross.
Yeah, he got nailed to a cross. See, the Bible says that he got nailed up into that cross. Now, we just said he's the Son of God, right? He's God in the flesh. Why did he let them nail him to a cross?
Pay for our sins.
You got it. Yeah, you heard that before, right? So a lot of people hear that. They know that. Think about that. He paid for our sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. That means he did no sins at all. He knew no sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. But he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Jesus Christ basically swapped with us. He paid for our sins. He said, Jack, he said, Ian, he said, all of you guys, none of you are good enough to go to heaven, so I'm going to take that punishment for you. You deserve hell, so I'm going to die. He died physically on the cross. The Bible actually says that he then died spiritually. He tasted death for every man. He shed his precious blood on the cross, and then he died, and he went to hell. And the Bible actually says in Acts 2:31 about this, and it shows that he then resurrected from the dead. You heard of the resurrection before? That's what we celebrate at Easter, yeah? Okay, well, the Bible says here in Acts 2:31, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a prophecy of David being spoken about here. And it says here, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, it's because he rose from the dead, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So Jesus Christ rose from the dead, his soul was not left there, because he rose, it was a bodily, physical resurrection. He showed the holes in his hands, the holes in his side, they ate with him, they handled him, 40 days later he went to heaven. Okay, so we've just seen that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he died, his body rose again to pay for all our sins. You can see that, yeah? Okay, does that mean everyone's going to heaven? See, the Bible says actually there's something we have to do. One thing we have to do. Do you remember I said to you at the beginning, there's only one thing you've got to do to go to heaven? Well, someone asked that. They asked the Apostle Paul and Silas. Now, the Apostle Paul is the most famous New Testament Christian, okay, and he's in jail, and this Philippian jailer brought him out with this guy Silas and asked him and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Okay, so he's basically saying, I don't want to go to hell. How do I get saved? How do I go to heaven? Okay, that's a good question, isn't it? Should we see what the answer was? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and the house. What did they say the only thing you've got to do, Jack?
Believe.
Did they say believe in Allah? Believe in Santa Claus? Or did they say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Did they then say then you might be saved? Did they say you might be saved if you're really nice people? Might be saved if you're a good person? Or they say thou shalt be saved? They said thou shalt be saved, right? And shout is 100%. And I want to show you how Jesus Christ said it. He said it in pretty much the same way. He said here in John 3:16, this is a really famous verse of the Bible for Bible-believing Christians. He said it like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, right? That whosoever believeth in him, that's what we've just seen, haven't we? Should not perish. That means they won't go to hell, but have everlasting life. That means they go to heaven. So we've just seen believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen whosoever believeth in him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to believe on and believe in Jesus? Let me ask you this question. Do you play any sport?
Football.
Football. Okay. So what sort of player are you? What position do you play?
Midfielder.
You're a midfielder. Okay. So say I was your coach, right? Okay. And we're in the cup final, and you're on the bench, right? And we're 1-0 down, and we need a couple of goals, otherwise we're out of this game. And I said, Jack, I need you to get on that pitch. I need you to create some magic. Get some goals. And you said, oh, I don't know, this team's so good. They're such good at keeping the ball. It's even hard to get the ball off them. When you get it, they just close you down quickly. I don't know if I could do it. And I said, Jack, I believe in you. Now, am I saying I believe your name's Jack? Am I saying I believe you exist?
Well, you have to, but not that.
Or am I saying I'm putting my faith and trust in you?
Yeah.
Okay, and that's what it means to believe on or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to stop trusting in yourself and put all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to have paid for your sins. So let me show you what it's not. So say I said to you, we knock on doors a lot. So a lot of people will say things like this to us. So say, I believe in Jesus. I go to church. I read the Bible sometimes. And then you say to them, so what you got to do to go to heaven? And they'll say, well, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, because I go to church, because I read my Bible, because I do nice things, because I'm kind to people, because I do good deeds. Are they believing in Jesus? Are they trusting Jesus, or are they trusting themselves? So where will they go when they die? Yeah, you got it. That's what the Bible says. Look, it says here in John 3:36, there's two types of people in this world, okay? So we're all sinners, agreed? Remember, we're all sinners. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sinner number one, he that believeth on the Son. So sinner number one is put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Where are they going to go when they die? Yeah, you got it. Sinner number one, he that believeth on the Son, the everlasting life. You got it. Okay, now sinner number two. Sinner number two is better than sinner number one, though. Sinner number two goes to church. They do nice things. They walk old ladies across the road. But sinner number two is not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They think they're good enough. They've got to be good enough. They've got to do good things to get to heaven. Where are they going to go when they die?
Hell.
You got it. Two types of people. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath, that's the anger, the fury of God abideth on him. See, the Bible says that God's not only angry at our sin, he's angry that we ultimately reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that we want to put our trust in ourselves, think we're good enough. It's only one place we're going, right? Because the Bible says that going to heaven is actually a gift, okay? It's easy, it's free, it's given to us by Jesus. The Bible said, do you remember this verse? It said, for the wages of sin is death. So remember, one sin will take you to hell. We're all sinners. But, look at that but, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. So if it's a gift, okay, if it's a gift, if I gave you a gift now, who paid for it, you or me?
Yeah.
And if it's a gift, it's free, yeah? Okay, so if I gave you a gift now, I said, here's a gift, Jack, my favourite Bible from me to you, but you've got to give me £50 for it. Is that a gift? How about £1? How about one penny?
No.
It's not a gift. It's a good deal, isn't it? Yeah, it's a great deal for a penny, but it's not a gift. If I said, here's a gift, my favourite Bible from me to you, but you've got to come and wash my car for it. Is that a gift? How about, here's a gift, here's my favourite Bible from me to you, but you've got to be a good person now. You've got to be nice to people. You've got to just keep doing good works. Was that a gift? Okay, you see what I'm getting at here? Because going to heaven is a gift. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life, Jesus Christ the Lord. Even if I said to you something as extreme as, here's a gift, this Bible for me to you, just as long as you never commit murder, it's yours. Now, I'm not saying you're going to commit murder, but would that be a gift, or did you still have to do something for it? So is it a gift?
No.
You got it. Well, going to heaven is a gift. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says it like this, for by grace is free, undeserved, are ye saved through faith. Remember, that was believing or trusting in Jesus, and that not of yourselves. Nothing to do with you, nothing to do with your good works, your good deeds, you being a good person. It's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's a gift. Not of works. That means you cannot work your way to heaven lest any man should boast. So if I told you that I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, because I do good deeds, because I'm a nice guy, where am I going?
Yeah.
You got it. It's as clear as that. So last bit I want to point out to you, okay? So getting saved, the Bible says we're saved by putting our faith in Christ, okay? So I'm going to give myself as an example. I got saved 10 years ago, okay? So 10 years ago, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So what happens when I go and do bad things? Now, I'm still going to heaven. God forbid I went and did something terrible. Say, I don't know, I went and committed adultery on my lovely wife. I even committed murder. I'm still going to heaven because what was the only thing I had to do to go to heaven?
Believe.
You got it right. But what's going to happen? Well, let me show you, because the Bible says, the second I put my faith in Christ, I became a child of God. It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So I became a child of God the second I put my trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, only that day did I become a child of God. So as one of my children over there, so one of my children's over there, there's little Charlie over there, okay, what do I do when he's bad? Do I let him get away with it, or do I maybe punish him? What do you think?
Punish.
Yeah, why do we punish our children? Why would I punish him?
So
yeah, but is there anything Charlie could do to stop being my child though?
No.
Well, if he got up now and just started throwing hymn books around, would he still be my son?
Yeah.
Okay, is there anything he could do? What is there anything he could do to make me throw him in a lake of fire? What if he grew up and murdered someone? Would he still be my son?
Yeah.
Would I throw him in a lake of fire? No, it's the same with God. See, once you become his child, nothing can change that. The Bible says, my son, talking to a child of God, despise not thou. Don't hate the chastening, that's the punishment of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked to him, that's told off. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, that means he punishes, and scourgeth, that means he whips every son whom he receives. What this is saying is that once you become a child of God, God's going to punish you sometimes for your own good, because he loves you. Okay, so if I went out now and I did some bad things, God's going to whip me. And you know what? When I do nice things, I do good things, he sometimes blesses me. He's given me, you know, a lovely family, you know, all these things. But none of that makes any difference to going to heaven. What's the only thing I had to do to go to heaven? You got it. Do you understand that? I'm not telling you to go and do bad things. If you don't go and do bad things, what's going to happen? Yeah, see, even if you went and did the worst thing, say, God forbid you even committed murder, God's going to whoop you. You're going to go to prison. You're going to have a bad life. You could have even earned more rewards in heaven, which you won't be able to necessarily earn. You're going to get more punishment in life, but you're still going to heaven, because what's the only thing you had to do to go to heaven? Okay, you got it right. And just to show you a verse, it just kind of summarizes all of that. And here we are. John 5:24 says it like this. I like this verse. It just summarizes the gospel, okay? The Bible says, verily, verily, that means truly, truly. This is Jesus speaking to you now, Jack, yeah? I say unto you, he that heareth my word, right, you've just heard the word of God, haven't you? And believeth on him that sent me. If you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ coming and dying for your sins, he's buried that he rose again, says you have everlasting life. How long is everlasting?
Forever.
Okay, so if I gave you this Bible now, I said it's yours forever, and then I took it away for any reason, was that have been forever? Okay, and what would that make me if I said it was forever and I gave it to you, then I took it away for any reason?
A lie.
Can Jesus Christ lie? The Bible says he cannot lie. And he said that you have everlasting life, you believe, and shall not come into condemnation. Do you know what he's saying? He said you will never go to hell, no matter what. But is present tense. Look at that tense there. Is passed from death unto life. The second you put your faith in Christ, you go from being a dead boy walking to someone that's passed unto life, to having eternal life. And nothing could change that. Can you see that? Okay, so before I carry on, let me just check if I've explained it right. So number one, would you agree that we're all sinners?
Yeah.
Okay. And number two, where do all sinners deserve to go?
Hell.
Okay. Number three, who's Jesus?
God.
God, yeah. And okay, the Son of God. God in the flesh, do you agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay, number four, what do you do for us?
I
don't know. Okay, what happened after 3 days? Do you stay in the ground or do you rise again?
Rise again.
Okay, number five, what's the only thing you got to do to be saved? Okay, once you believe, you put your faith in trusting in Jesus Christ, is there any way you could lose that salvation? Is there any way you could go to hell? What if you believe today and then you went out next week or next year or in 10 years' time you stole something, would you still go to heaven?
Yeah.
Okay, what's going to happen to you though?
Punished.
Yeah, God's going to whip you, isn't he? Okay, what if you believe today, you went out, you stole something and then you went even further, you end up killing someone, would you still go to heaven?
Yeah.
What's going to happen though? Okay, you're going to get whipped, but you're still going to heaven, because what was the only thing you had to do to go to heaven? Okay, now here's a question. Do you believe that now?
Yeah.
Do you believe what I've shown you, what the Bible says?
Yeah.
It's pretty clear, right? It's in the Bible. The Bible says that clearly. I can show you a load more verse if you want, but you understand that?
Yeah.
And you agree with that? Okay, so here's a question, and this is an important question. Okay, so before I showed you this, okay, before we spoke, you know, or when I first spoke to you, you said to me that to go to heaven, you had to be a good person. You had to do good things. You had to be good. Is that what the Bible says? Can you see that that was different to what the Bible says? Okay. So therefore, before we spoke, okay, and this is really important, this bit now, okay, what you believe here. Had we had we never spoken, and God forbid you got run over on your way in here, where would you have gone?
Hell.
Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Where do you want to go?
Heaven.
Okay, well, if you want to go to heaven, all you've got to do is ask him. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if it's your choice now, Jack, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That's to say his name with your mouth. And shalt believe in thine heart. So it's what you believe, right? That God has raised him from the dead. That's the death, burial, the resurrection, paying for all your sins, like we've seen. Said, thou shalt be saved. Did it say, thou mouldn't be saved, or thou shalt be saved?
Shalt be saved.
That's 100%, isn't it? It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you want to get saved? Okay, well, shall we ask him then? You want to ask him?
Yeah.
You believe everything I've shown you? Okay, well, the Bible says, if you believe, let's ask him. I'm just going to say a quick prayer. You're going to repeat after me, but it's what you believe in your heart, right? Okay.
Dear Jesus.
I know I'm a sinner.
I know I'm a sinner.
I know I deserve hell.
I know I deserve hell.
But I believe you're the Son of God.
I believe you're the Son of God.
That you died.
Was buried.
And rose the third day.
And rose the third day.
And that's paid for all my sins.
And that's paid for all my sins.
I'm trusting in you now.
I'm trusting in you.
And only you now.
And only you now.
Please take me to heaven when I die.
Please take me to heaven when I die.
Amen.
Amen.
Congratulations. You just got saved. Leg it. Okay. We'll stop there, but I think otherwise you're out of time. But okay, guys, so that was just an example about what I've been trying to show you for the last eight sermons, I think, the series with it. Jack done great there. Thank you, Jack. You kind of, when you weren't quite sure of the Trinity, I was like, oh man, I've got to keep going with this now. But you threw a spanner in the works there because I wanted it to be quick. But look, point being with that, you don't all have to copy me. I'm not saying I'm the best soul winner out there. I'm not saying that my way is the only way, but what I am saying is, I've found that to be a fairly effective way of getting people to respond, to actually be interacting with it without questions that people get wrong. They're pretty obvious stuff. He's interacting. I find people a lot of the time going through it like that, which probably took about 15, 20 minutes or whatever it was, 20 odd minutes. They understand it at the end, okay? And it's pretty methodical. It's pretty simple. Yeah, if he hadn't got it, you could, like I've said, you could go to other places, etc. Yeah, you might have your own favourite verse and everything else, but just the interaction, the just trying to make it fairly normal, the trying to make it conversational. Hopefully that's an example, especially more that's mainly for the newer people and for people maybe that aren't so confident with their soul winning. Have a think about that. If there's stuff you can add from that, great. But like I said, we're always learning. I'm still learning with soul winning. I'll do one again in a few years' time and maybe it will have completely changed. But no, I'm kidding. I find that that's been fairly effective. And watching other people do similar stuff, it's been effective for them. And that was our series on how to win souls. That was finished with a nice summary at the end there. Hopefully for you guys to see that in action. And on that, we're going to finish up now in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that we've received that gift, and help us to show others how to receive that gift, Lord, to just explain it clearly, thoroughly, as much as is needed. And Lord, help us to just do it in the most effective way possible. Help us to all of us here to learn and grow from this series, from thinking about it in depth, Lord, and help us to apply it to our soul winning. Help us get many salvations, not only with our soul winning times this week, but obviously also in Malawi as well. Help it to be a great success. Help us to all get back in the church safe and sound, and Lord, and to just be able to think about salvation and getting people saved and apply that to going out and preaching the gospel. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.
Amen. All right, our last hymn this Sunday evening is hymn number 208. 208, like a river glorious. And let's raise up our voices.
Thank you.
sense when I lead us in the final prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're such an amazing God and everything you've done for us. Pray, Lord, that we may take heed to your word this morning as fathers, as parents, that we may just be better parents. And we also pray, Lord, you may help us to be better soul winners and just to learn from all the lessons that we've heard and just to just be better in serving you, Lord, and be more fruitful. Pray for our journeys home. Pray for the week ahead, for the brethren going to Malawi, and just allow us to come back safely on a Wednesday and on a Sunday. And we ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Hi there, my name is Pastor Ian Tavener with Strong Tower Baptist Church. I'd just like to take a few minutes today to show you how you could be 100% sure that if you died, you'd be going straight to heaven. So a lot of people teach all these strange things about how you can be good enough to go to heaven, how you've got to follow a list of commandments to get to heaven. See, they're really the other religion. There's only really two religions in the world. There's good you go to heaven, bad you go to hell, and all the varying versions of that. Some of them are very subtle. Oh, you've got to at least give up a certain amount of sin. You've got to at least try not to sin. And then there's a Bible which says, no. Go to heaven is a free gift, and I want to show you how you receive that free gift today. Few things you've got to understand first, though, before you receive that gift, and that's number one is that you are a sinner. I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, we're all sinners. We've all broken God's commandments in one way or another. And the Bible says because of that, we come short of the glory of God. We cannot be good enough to go to heaven, which means that we're on our way somewhere else. There's only two places you go. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners, and what we get in return is death. And in the end, that's in a place called the second death, which is a lake of fire. The Bible says in Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If the wages of sin is death, and the second death is a lake of fire, that's not a very good picture being painted there. In fact, in Revelation 21:8, we see just a quick list of common sins to show that we're all on our way to the lake of fire. The Bible reads, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, and that's you, me, and everyone else in the world, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. However, God doesn't want you to go to hell. Hell is eternal. Hell is a very real place, but God wants you in heaven. And in fact, he made a way for you to go to heaven. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came to this world, and he didn't commit any sin. He lived a perfect life. And then at the end of his life, he was hung up on a cross. He died to pay for our sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was sinless. However, he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He swapped with us. He took that punishment for you. He died on that cross, and he then tasted death for every man. The Bible says in Acts 2:31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh should see corruption, because on the third day he rose again. He showed the holes of his hands, the holes of his side. It was a bodily, physical resurrection. He wasn't a ghost. They ate with him. They handled him. And then 40 days later, he went to heaven. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean everyone's going to heaven? Well, of course not. See, there's one thing we have to do to receive that gift. And in Acts 16:30, someone asks the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The apostle Paul and Silas answered, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So what does that mean, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Are they saying to just believe that he exists? Are they saying to believe that there's a person called Jesus? No, they're saying to believe on or put your faith, your trust in that death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ to have paid for all your past, present and future sins, and you can go to heaven. That's what it means. It's to put your trust in Jesus. Like it says in the most famous verse of the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, the Bible teaches us time and time again that the only way you're going to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did, not what you do. See, many people claim to be Christians and say, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus and I'm a good person and I got baptized and I read my Bible and I do this and I do that. Well, they're not trusting Jesus Christ, they're trusting themselves. And the Bible says if they're not trusting Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. Ephesians 3:9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible said it's not of yourself, it's not of your own works, it's just faith alone in Christ alone that gets you to heaven. And a lot of people find that really hard to understand. Now, they look at the Bible and think, yeah, but you've got to follow the commands. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. Yeah, look, as a child of God, when you get saved, when you become one of God's children by faith in Christ Jesus, which is what Galatians 3:26 says, for you all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Once you become that child, God's going to punish you in life. He's going to reward you in life. However, the only way you become that child, the only way that you could ever get to heaven is by what Jesus Christ did, not what you do. Once you receive that gift, that's it, it's a gift, you're saved. The Bible says, in fact, in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. See, once you're saved, you've received that gift, you've become a child of God. You could never go to hell, otherwise Jesus Christ lied when he said all you had to do was believe. He lied when he said that you shall never perish. And that's the gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news is that your sins have been paid for. All you've got to do is receive that gift. And in fact, in Romans 10:9, the Bible reads that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says in verse 13 of Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe, if you want to put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, just ask him. And I'd like to lead you in a short prayer now. If you believe everything I've just said, if you believe that you're a sinner, you believe that that the wages of sin is death, that you deserve hell, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he died, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sins, and that all you've got to do is put your faith and trust in him. And once you've done that, there is no way you could lose that salvation. Then please just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I believe that you died, was buried, and rose again to pay for my sins. I trust in you now and only in you. Please take me to heaven when I die. Amen. If you've believed that and you've called on the name of the Lord for salvation, congratulations, you're saved. And I'll be seeing you in heaven one day. God bless you.